Now, as I read our scripture reading this morning, which is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, but as I read it, if you can ponder the words we just sang in the hymn, I Love to Tell the Story, I just get the feeling that hymn and that scripture were just made for each other, just truly bond together as Paul reveals his heart, his calling to do the work of the gospel, but from his very heart, how he wants to fellowship with that, with other believers, and the mutual faith, the comfort, the strength. And Paul's getting as much out of it as everybody else. Ministry can be a very selfish thing if you think about it, because I don't know if I'd study as hard if I didn't have to be responsible for others. But because I do study hard, I get so many blessings, and I just love it, and I love to share it too. But I just know that this is a great thing. Paul shows that kind of attitude over and over. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But it's the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, for the purpose that you may be established or strengthened. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready, eager to prepare to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'm going to break the rule and read one more verse. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, when I was involved in being trained for the ministry, and others who train for the ministry, there's a maxim that comes out, something for teachers and preachers to remember. You tell people what you're going to say, you say it, and then you tell them what you said. And that's what you get, especially in a pastoral ministry where there's time to build layers and layers of things. For, you see, I'm really wrapping up today and probably next week something that's been on my mind for 7 months. And I've been saying this and I've been saying that. And after a while, you might forget what I started out saying. Today, there's going to be some repetition. Well, that doesn't sound good. I hope it'll be good. But let's take just a few thoughts about what we just read. little off-roading here. Just notice Paul's feeling of being called and separated unto this gospel. And the fellowship he has with others that he eagerly desires, it's based on the gospel. And he wants to come see them. He writes this letter in the meantime. But when he wants to see them, in verse 10, he wants to have a prosperous journey. What do we call a prosperous journey? Sometimes a business trip. We make some deals, some sales, get a new customer or two. A prosperous journey, we get to go do something that pleased us. We had fun. Prosperous journey, maybe seeing a loved one that we haven't seen for a while, maybe someone who's ill and you get to encourage them. You can think of a lot of ways a journey could be prosperous. Well, Paul lists what he meant by that in the following verses. So he says in verse 11, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Now, when I was young, I remember Sue and I, we'd visit our parents, and almost every time, when we were newlyweds and young family and all that, almost every time our parents, even grandparents, would give us money or give us stuff. And one time I remember we got Sue's dad's car. He was going to, instead of trading it in to buy another one, he just decided we needed it, and whew, we did. We did. But, you know, there's all kinds of nice gifts you can give, but this is spiritual gifts. And you can look in Ephesians 4, and it talks about how Jesus, you know, he arose from the dead, but then he ascended on high, and he gave gifts unto men. That's in verse 8 of Ephesians 4. And he goes into another one of those things where the long sentence has other subjects. And if you skip over that and get over there to verse 11, I think it is. Yeah, verses 11 through 13. I'm not turning there. This is off the road, off the script. But in verses 11 through 13, and he gave some apostles and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. If I skip one, don't get mad. But it says he gave them for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to bring us to the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to mature us, build us up, so we can all speak the truth in love. And I'm getting past verse 13 there, but here's the thing. The gifts were spiritual, life-changing, the product of the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God from one person to another, and that's why I added Romans 1:17. From faith to faith. We've got a quote there that has to be taught about three different times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. I can't teach that one today. Paul couldn't teach it all at once either, evidently, because it popped up, like I say, three different times. But from faith to faith, you can look at that as faith that grows to another level of faith, to another level of faith, to another level of faith. That's good. But I like to also think, especially when I get to Romans 10 and it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Again, I'm going high speed, glossing, gleaning main things here. But from faith to faith can mean from my faith to your faith. When you meet me or when I might meet you, maybe even without using our mouths, quoting scripture, we can share our faith by how we respond to things instead of react. The way we say something or the way we don't say something, the thing we do or don't do, can all be a part of demonstrating and sharing our faith. And so from faith to faith, we grow when we expose each other to our own faith. And that's what Paul says down here in verse 12. Excuse me, the end of verse 11, that you may be established or strengthened. Romans 1:11, I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end or for the purpose that you might be established, strengthened. That is, now verse 12, he's going to explain and add another layer of thought here, that I may be comforted together with you. See, Paul's selfish like me. He isn't just going to comfort others. He's going to get comfort too. And I've told some of our Bible study groups that my wife and I, we look forward to these Bible studies as much or more than anybody else. We get built up by the sharing of the mutual faith, comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And then one more in verse 13. Now he starts to say, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you. I wanted to do this before, but I was hindered." Up till now, I've been hindered. But he says, what I wanted to do and what makes a journey prosperous is that I have some fruit among you. Now, fruit, sometimes people think that just means leading other people to Christ. And one of the main points we're going to get to in this section again is that it isn't preaching the gospel for them so that others be saved, though that could happen. But preaching the gospel to the people who are already saved, that they might be fruitful, that they might increase in their spiritual strength, in wisdom. And all that in Galatians 5, that's called the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all those things are the fruit, not fruits, fruit. The Holy Spirit wants to give you those things. There, Paul uses 9 things to describe the fruit. In Ephesians 5, he uses 3 things to describe the fruit. You see, it's not about adding up a number, a list, and checking boxes. It's about all of that describes the main quality of what the Holy Spirit does to us that our nature won't do, that the world won't do, that academics by themselves will not do, but Christ in us and our sharing our mutual faith. And it's founded on the scriptures, and we are strengthened. We're made more like Christ. We are comforted because this world sure gets uncomfortable. Even sometimes the Holy Spirit's called the comforter. And if he's in me and he's in you, mutual comfort comes by sharing mutual faith. The prosperous journey, therefore, is to have fruit, fruitfulness. You don't always get to see it, you know. If I give you a present wrapped up in a box, you can see it. But there's some gifts that God gives nobody can see, but you know them. And in a sense, you unwrap them within. You get the wrapping paper out of the way, and then you learn how to use the gift, how to appreciate the gift, how to share the gift with others. So it should be kind of a contagious thing, going from one to the other to the other. The just shall live by faith. And from faith to faith, it grows. It multiplies. Grows in me, multiplies in those around me. And then he says, the 3 great things. If you know, when a preacher boy gets started, one thing he finds out quick is if you are in an emergency and need a sermon, here is a sermon. Romans 14, 15, and 16. I am debtor. I am ready or eager. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, I got more to say about that. I'm just getting kind of in the introducing mode. And after I read a scripture, I like to make sure I really gave you something to understand what I just read. This message is going to do some different things, and let me start explaining. 7 months ago, we began a series called The Long-Term Effect of the Gospel. The long-term effect of the gospel. The purpose of this series was to promote a deeper appreciation and desire for gospel truth. Some see the gospel as a message that is merely designed to cause people to ask God for forgiveness and for access into heaven through the merits of Christ and his shed blood, blood that was shed on the cross. And this is certainly a good starting point. Sometimes religious people skip this and they just get religious. This will get you right with God. But it doesn't stop there. It only starts there. A more complete thought is that the gospel, through the gospel, we need to understand the holy nature of God. We need to understand our sinful nature. And we need to understand the nature of God's grace and salvation. From justification and forgiveness, the gospel should further show us how to walk in love, how to be sanctified, mature in serving God. The gospel produces transformation. It's not just information. It's to produce transformation. transformation. And we call that the new birth. You're born again. The Spirit of God has created a new creation within you. Christ now is alive in you. And this should lead us to go on to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Romans 8 will clarify that. Joyfully and submissively, we should be serving in our Lord's kingdom. To put it in short terms, in other words, the gospel is not just giving us a ticket to heaven. It is giving us a working relationship with God that starts now and lasts forever. Now, I'm doing this not because I'm important, but because I want to benefit again from something I've already studied and done. So I'm quoting myself to you, okay? Nobody else will quote me, but I'm going to quote me. And I'm going back to something that had been said much earlier last year concerning Romans 1, 14 through 16, which I did start to talk about. And you see the indented part here, gospel-centered preaching. All scripture must be explained in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only way to truly interpret the Bible. The truth as it is in Jesus protects us from false teaching. This method of interpretation keeps us from the errors of legalism, lawlessness, formalism, ritualism, mysticism, and basically any other ism. Now, if you think about it, and there's a few people in this room who may even remember when I first came here, the first topic for our Bible study in the midweek was the book of Galatians. And Galatians has a very central purpose, and that is to get people to understand the foundation, power, and authority in the Christian life. Paul had taught a whole area of churches in Galatia, the gospel, and there were believers, and there were churches established. And when Paul moved on, troublemakers came in and tried to take over, and they tried to modify Paul's teaching and say, well, he told you about Jesus, that's good, but you got to get circumcised, keep the law, and you got to do this and you got to do that. And they tried to drag them back into the old covenant way of thinking and doing. And Paul couldn't just go back there and extinguish all these fires individually, so he wrote a book that God gave him to write. As a matter of fact, we believe it's the first New Testament book that was written. And it deals with the foundation and authority and the power that's in the Christian's life. And you have a choice of two things. It's either the law, which depends upon the flesh and human works, or it's grace and it's the Holy Spirit working within us, the Spirit of Christ, and it's done by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your two choices. But the power and the authority, some may even remember, I use the example of a sheriff. And he's walking down town and the bank robbers are coming out with guns blazing. And he says, stop in the name of the law. Well, that doesn't mean anything to them. He says, and they see his badge. He's been given authority. That still doesn't change their mind. But he's got something else on his hips, maybe on both sides. He's got some guns. Now that's the power. The badge is the authority, but the guns on the side are the power. And people may not respect the authority we have from God through the scriptures, but boy, they're going to have to answer to the power, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is how God starts changing people. Now, so the sheriff says, I got a gun and I'm not afraid to use it. And they just say, well, we don't believe in guns. We're not afraid of your guns. Well, does he throw his gun down saying, now what am I going to do? No, he makes them believers by using that gun. We got to use the Word of God. We got to use the Word of God as according to the truth as it is in Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just one segment of the Bible. It's the essence of the whole Bible when it's done correctly in the day and age in which we live. This is how the gospel's to be, this is how the Bible's to be understood, taught. It's the way we interpret, and it's the powerful way that will change lives, bring forth transformation. Therefore, and I'm going back to my quote, therefore, Paul preached the gospel to Christians, to people who already believed. Now he did preach to unbelievers, but he preached also to Christians. and they already believed. They were already justified. They were already forgiven. The gospel message gives the believer understanding, discernment, and motivation. It empowers the believer in this life to continually trust the Lord, to spiritually grow, to become more like Christ, to faithfully follow and serve the Lord. Through the gospel, Christ personally ministers grace and truth. And you get that from John 1:17 especially. So, we spent a lot of time on the first chapter of Romans. But before we got there, we had laid some groundwork before that. And there were these three messages to get things sort of started. And the question every time was geared towards, has there been any effect of the gospel ministry on your life? Has there been any effect by the Word of God? Can you say, because of the Word of God, this happened, this changed, I started doing this or I stopped doing that? Can you say you've been affected by the truths that are in the Bible? So, first message was, what effect does Jesus have on you? What effect does God's love have on you? And what effect does the gospel have on you? And that, of course, brought in Romans 1. And of course, we went beyond that a little bit. But we need to be looking for transformation. We need to be looking for a long-term effect that comes from regular, steady exposure to gospel truth. This isn't just something we pack up and quote John 3:16 and John 5:24 and then have an invitation to have people come forward and say a prayer, and now we're all done preaching the gospel. No, it's bigger than that. Our series offered a gospel-focused outline of Romans 1:14 through chapter 3, verse 31, which I'm not going to reiterate. Anybody who didn't experience this and wants to, you can go online to go backwards and see these things all laid out. We can give you hard copy notes here if you wish, or you can print them off the internet. But from there, we observed many warnings from the book of Hebrews. I bet some of you remember that. Because you know, we took, oh, I don't know, a good 13 messages probably, letting Hebrews issue warnings that showed us dangers and pitfalls that come through the weakness of the flesh and through false teaching. So, we're wrapping up this series by an exhortation, a call to repeat, repeat, repeat. That immediately sounds tedious. And sometimes life is like that. We just had the opportunity to have a new floor put in our house. The old one had some problems. And then when they lifted up the floor covering, there was more problems. The subfloor had problems. And we watched men come in, and they were immaculate with detail. They thought of things, knew things, and cared to do those things to make that floor right. They worked so carefully. And if they put their heart and soul into it, I told some of my friends that they laid that floor for us as if it was for their mother and their father, assuming they liked them. But they did it like it was their own home. They put all that care. They could have cut corners. We could tell by the way they talked and they were conferring with each other and correcting each other that they were going to do everything as best as they possibly could. They put their soul into it. Now, should the gospel get any less treatment? No. And if you think it's my job, it is, but it's not just my job. We all have something to do with this. So, it's easy to get sidetracked by important issues. Things come up, and we want to respond to situations, perhaps, issues that come up in the Christian realm, the religious realm, even the political, social realm, and issues can get us so involved. And sometimes we just get to reacting to things. And then sometimes we have pet favorite doctrines, ones we love. I heard of a Baptist preacher years ago, and he just loved the doctrine of baptism. I guess being a Baptist, you know, might make you think that. But anyways, every sermon he preached always came back to the wonderful doctrine of baptism. And there's some people who aren't Baptists who have that same issue. Maybe they believe differently, but baptism, baptism, baptism. Or it could be prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. Or the schematics of the local church. Or it could be fascination with angels. I don't know. But it's, we pick something and we just get all hovering around it. And it's kind of like cancer. When a part of you starts growing too much and it's getting out of hand, any truth magnified out of proportion becomes a heresy. Just like anything we eat or drink could become poison if we do too much of it. You can kill yourself drinking water, which I'm not going to elaborate right now, but I saw somebody who almost did. They shut their kidneys down, came there very close to shutting their kidneys down by overdoing it, trying to drink water. Water's healthy. Not if you do it that much. So we have to make sure we have balance. And as Paul would say to Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to stay focused on the gospel-centeredness of good Bible teaching. Whatever part of the Bible we are considering, we are to preach Christ and our constant need of him. All truth should lead us to the cross of Christ. And I'm sure I said this before, just put up with me here. I am repeating, that's what the sermon says. But the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And after you've come to Christ, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to the Holy Spirit so we can have his fruit in our life. We need to know we need it. We need to go to him for it. And every now and then I do this. I have these lovely collections of scriptures, and sometimes I've talked through them. This time I'm not. But you see there at the top of the page, the first paragraph, all truth should lead us to the cross of Christ. And lovely passages that remind and do that very thing. Now, I rarely use first person in my notes. I try to read like it's a book, in a sense. But I have a testimony here, and I just have to do this. This series I conceived as I was traveling across a large portion of our country. It was last year. We were celebrating our anniversary in a really big way. We had family to see. We had things to do that were very unique and special. And I'll be honest with you, it's been dozens of years since I ever took 3 weeks off. It was almost 3 weeks, 19 days. And we went a lot of places. And as we did, I couldn't help but notice a lot of places of worship. Okay? The church is people, but I still saw these buildings. They were places of worship. And it made me think, as I'm looking at, you know, every town I went through, even in the country, church buildings, properties. And in the course of those 19 days, we visited several churches, attended their ministries. Some of them we'd been to before, and we like revisiting again, getting acquainted. We even were remembered by one of them. But this question just kept prevailing in my mind. What are all these churches doing? Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Some of those buildings been around over 100 years. Some are new, but it was a church that existed before and they rebuilt now and put all this money into it. Are they doing anything different than they were 50 years ago? Well, that remains to be seen. A good church should be teaching the same things that always have been taught. The faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Some churches, of course, are not teaching that faith. They're teaching whatever is popular at the time. It's kind of like a fashion show. You know, and I realize ties aren't the big thing anymore, but we used to always talk about the ties. You had to have skinny ones for one time period, and then great big fat ones for another time. I remember those back when I was high school age. And then in the middle, and just different styles of ties and all that. This is in, that's in, the colors. And, you know, you can do that with cars and fashion, what kind of clothing ladies wear. And I've always pictured churches kind of like they're walking down a catwalk. And they're talking about the latest thing, you know, here's our worship service. We do this and this. And, oh, here's our programs. We do this and this. And it's all trendy. And then there's some that are like Mars Hill. If you remember in Acts 17, Mars Hill, Areopagus is the fancier name. But at Mars Hill, the philosophers would get together, and they were always teaching some new thing. Tell me something I haven't heard before. What's up, Doc? And Paul got to preach there, but I can't share. But here's the idea, trendiness. Which means this church doesn't sound today like it did 50 years ago. I remember my father got to speak in a church one time, and he said the eyes were just welling up with tears, because he just got up there and told the old gospel, talked about his salvation. There's people there that in that church, they had not heard that for years. He actually called on an elderly man in a hospital, and he's dying, and he's very afraid. And my dad just simply explained the gospel. And the man got a clear look in his face. He looked at Dad. The worry lines left. He says, "That's right. I forgot." Why did he forget? Because he was in a church whose ministry did not repeat, repeat, repeat. They're on to the next thing. What's popular in their denomination? What's popular with the media? What's popular with the people that they want to be popular with? And so the gospel gets laid aside and we go off on stuff. And it's a dangerous path. So why do good churches keep repeating the same truths over and over? That became a slightly obsessive question on my mind when I was on vacation. See, I work on my vacations. And you're suffering for it for 7 months. But there is a perpetual need that people have for God's truths that are stable. All God's truths are stable, but what I'm saying is the stability of God's word, its truth, we need that. We need something that's solid rock underneath our feet, not trendy, not sandcastles. People must be presented the truths, the gospel truths, over and over and have them applied in many ways. Every generation has this need. The gospel meets that need. Nothing else will replace it. So put on your seatbelts. It's a long ride. And we're not going to improve the gospel. We can only improve ourselves as we get more dedicated to it. So there was a man named George Whitefield. He's an evangelist, and he's one of those guys that the whole world was his chapel. And he preached in his day, you know, the 1700s, 18th century. He preached in his day. He'd come to a city, and there were so many people wanted to hear him preach, no building could hold them. So he'd go out in big fields, and he had a booming voice, and he'd preach away. And his message had some real continuity. In other words, he had a theme. And one of the angry, jealous ministers pulled him in one day and said, "Whitefield, you must be born again. You must be born again. Why do you keep saying you must be born again?" And Whitefield's answer, "Because you must be born again." Simple as that. So the wrap-up for this series is about repetition. It's a vital characteristic of faithful ministries. Making the timeless truth of the gospel relevant to our generation is a challenge. Now, we've gone through something, and some of you may not have noticed, but relevancy has become a word that about gives me a gag reflex. We got to be more relevant. We got to dress different. We got to look different. We got to change things, and we're going to redecorate. You know, and they are trendy in their idea of being relevant. There is a legitimate need to be relevant, folks. If all we do is quote old cliches and just do the things the way they've always been done and are not paying attention to the needs of people and how they're thinking and what's going on in their lives, then we do need to get relevant. I remember being in a preaching, it wasn't a contest, but sometimes it feels like it, but it was a preaching series, and a whole bunch of different people got to get up and preach, and it was very good. But there's one of those guys, so help me, I felt like I was being haunted by the ghost of Spurgeon. He floated up there, and he quoted things. And he had absorbed himself so much in reading the good old dead guys, he sounded like one of them. And it wasn't that he said bad things, but there was something like detached, like I could have read this all in a book. It was beautiful. It was a work of art. But I didn't feel like it was preaching where that person could look me in the eye and say, this is where we're at today with these timeless truths. He didn't break his script reading. You know, I read sometimes from my notes so I don't get mixed up. But he was totally like had memorized a beautiful thing he had written. And as lovely as it was, I felt like I've just been haunted by some old preacher from 400 years ago. Now, having said that, there is a need to be relevant. There is a need to talk in terms so that people can understand what we're saying today. I mean, I get in enough trouble just for preaching from the King James Bible. I get that. And I find that sometimes when I'm adjusting and trying to say it so people can understand, I don't even know I'm quoting another translation because somebody else did take care of some more up-to-date wording and it matches our society and the way we think and speak. I mean, English language has changed a bit in 400 years. And so we do want to be clear and we want to relate, but we're not here to be converted by them to become like the world. So here's the other end of this. That the harder challenge is getting people in this world to become relevant to God. We're so out of step with God. I mean, that's putting it mildly. He looks at us as dead people, without strength, and also enemies. Just to say a few. We could quote that section in Romans 3. You know, it talks about from the head down to the toes. We're corrupt. And we are not relating to God, and that's an issue. Because eternity's coming, and we're going to be locked into either relevant with God or not relevant with God. Choose this day whom you will serve. Well, we need to be concerned with what he is, who he is, what he is doing, and what he wants. And there's some pretty good scriptures there that I hope you'll look up. But here's our point. To get people to relate to God, to be relevant with God, teachers of the New Testament mentioned the importance of repetition. They repeated and they talked about repeating. Okay? And because it's spread out all over the place, you may not notice it. And if it's not emphasized by teachers, you might not notice it. So guess what? I'm here to emphasize. We want to study their perspectives. Now, here's what we're going to do. In bold letters, I've got notice Paul, and then notice Peter, then notice Jude, and then also notice Jesus Christ. Now, there's these references. I'm not going to look them all up and read them all to you, but what I've done is I've made a composite. Okay? I took out all the times they talked about remembering and repeating, and I just crammed them all into one paragraph. I'm going to read this very carefully. I practiced. If you read this too fast, it will not probably mean much to you. But we're pulling out, we're culling out all of this. And so take what's stretched out from Matthew to Revelation and see what I could pull out here so that we understand the need to do this on some regular basis. I read the composite paragraph. Keep in memory what I preached unto you. To write the same things is not grievous, it is safe. And again I say, remember that I told you these things. Remember that. Remind them. I will not be negligent to always remind you of these things, though you know them. I think it is right to stir you up by reminding you. Have these things always in remembrance. I now write to you to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before. Remember the words which were spoken before. But the Comforter, or he's called the Helper in some translations. He's the Holy Spirit. The Comforter shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Sounds kind of tedious, doesn't it? Well, some of you, whoever worked with cars, know what a Chilton's is. Everything's on disc now, computer disc. I got one smiling man there. If you walked into a mechanic shop years ago, there'd be this big shelf or two of these big, thick books. And everything that went into the parts of this model car, that model car, this make, and so forth, Chilton's had it all laid out, exploded diagrams and all that detail. And there it goes. You talk about repetition, meticulous, tedious care, down to the nut and the bolt. You know, that one Apollo spacecraft blew up because of a 25-cent washer. And then there's people like my wife who has cookbooks. She's so well known for her cooking and her cookbooks that when people are moving and they're scaling down, they offer her all their cookbooks. People die, and we get her cookbooks. Preachers get, I get their other books, you know, theology and such. But you talk about a lot of details. When Sue was just a girl and that love for cooking was kicking in, and she couldn't read real well, so she saw the letter S at the beginning of a word, and she thought that meant salt. So she added salt at all the S words. Do you think that lack of attention to detail cost something? That dish didn't work out. And so there's all kinds of things. If we don't pay attention to the details, and I'm tired of people saying the devil's in the details. There's truth to that, but God's in the details. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. He thought of everything. And he made sure his son took care of everything. And the Holy Spirit's here to inform us and convince us he took care of everything. All is now ready. Come and dine. Well, when we were studying about the perpetual need of man, the vulnerability of man, we took the book of Hebrews, and we didn't do a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the whole book. It might have felt like it to you because we had quite a few messages pointing out why we need to have the gospel truth repeated to us steadily. And here's just a little list just to shore it up. We are prone to drifting. Now, we had the hymn today, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Well, Hebrews says we're prone to drifting or letting things slip. We're prone to neglecting our salvation. We're prone to being inconsiderate, not thoughtful. We're prone to being unsteadfast and hard-hearted. We're prone to being tempted by infirmities and weaknesses of the flesh. We're prone to handling God's word in an unbelieving or unfaithful way and not profiting from the word. We're prone to being lethargic, lazy, and fruitless. We're prone to being careless, calloused, and trifling with the precious blood of Christ. We're prone to getting our eyes off Christ and becoming weary of running the race that is set before us. Now, I'm sorry if that is a discouraging list. But if you don't get the Surgeon General's warning about some things, you're going to do some very unhealthy things and not notice. And faithful is our Lord to make us know things that we need to take care of, because faithful is he who calls you who also will do it. When he shows you sin in your life, he's not trying to torment you or just make you feel bad. He's saying, bring me into this. I'm showing you this so that we can overcome it. Triumph through the Son of God. He's showing us this so that we can be better, stronger, and walk worthy of our calling. So in a sense, when you see a commandment, faith takes that as a promise. He's going to do that. When you see a correction, an admonition, a warning, that can also be a promise. The Lord's showing me this so that I can come out of it, get on the right path. He cares. He isn't going to let me go. And so we're working our way down here to finally, here's the part I want to preach, and that's why I said 2 weeks. Because I want to really talk about this. Let's get a little start on it. Since we just read Romans 1, who knows, you might even still be there on that page. But I want to read verses 14 through 16 again. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready or eager to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, if the gospel is supposed to be repeated and applied to the believer, if this is an ongoing, long-term thing, that what am I supposed to do with it? Because when the word is preached, there's responsibility. Well, according to Romans 1:14, we should understand our debt. I am debtor. And if you want to put it a different way, Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Because sometimes we say, oh no, I got to preach the gospel to people. I don't like to talk to people. And man, I got a bunch of relatives get mad. I got people that they already think they're Christians. And if I share this, they're going to get mad. And they're thinking I'm judging them. And we got all these reasons to be terrified. But when you put it this way, you owe them your love. So the guy's walking down the street late one night. People have gone to bed. He's trying to get home himself. And there's a house on fire. You know, can see windows with the glow down below, and smoke is starting to come out the seams of places. And there's a hole upstairs with probably some family in it, and they don't know. They're going to be trapped. And he starts to run up to the door, and they says, wait a minute. If I wake them up, they'll be startled, and they'll be probably angry at me that I woke them up, and they're going to think I'm a troublemaker, and they're probably going to yell at me, so I better just go. I don't want them to be displeased with me. Do you see the problem with that? You risk everything. I know what the outcome will be if I don't tell them. They won't know. And yeah, I know that God could send somebody else to do the job, but if he sent you, you'll answer to God for whether you loved them or not. Not how good you thought you were at preaching the gospel or how good you were at handling questions. Did you love them enough to talk to them? I am debtor. The next one is I am ready. And you know, I benefited here a while back teaching this to the kids club. Because I've been stuck on you know, using just my King James Version on this, I am ready. And I realize that that can sound like, oh, I know what I'm doing. You know, and some people will say, I am ready? With a question mark after it. But then I looked around and found out the word isn't just ready like I think I know what I'm doing. It's I'm eager. I want to do this. I remember when Sue fell in the terrible accident. She broke her neck, shattered her shoulder. She's going in for neck surgery. And they got her on the portable thing, the gurney, whatever it's called. And we stopped one more time, get to say goodbye. I had to smooch her carefully because of her neck. But anyways, you know, prayed with her. And I remember the look in her face. She was like a kid saying, let's get going. Let's get this over with. And she had this very positive thing like, well, this has got to happen. God's with us. Let's go now. Let's not dilly-dally. No more moping. So if we could say, if God called me to this, it is God that will make me ready. But I have to want to do this with him. I got to make my heart ready. And you and God know what you got to work out on this, because every one of us has issues with how we're going to talk to people and talk to them about things that they may not like. And we all have our battles. I'm no different than you. But he says, I know my debt. I owe them love, God's love. My love has been affected by God's love. Therefore, I'm going to love them differently now. That makes me ready. That makes me eager to share the gospel, because today is the day, now is the time, and you don't know what a day may bring forth. So there's a certain urgency here. Now, I didn't say panic, but urgency, a timely thing. What's that say there in the armor of God? The feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your shoes mean you're ready to move out. You're ready to go places. That's the having the gospel with you. You've thought about it so much. It's on your mind so much that wherever you go, just like putting on your shoes, gospel goes with me. You know, the old Western movies, the doctor and the little black bag. He just about carried that everywhere, didn't he? Because he never knew when he was going to need it. And he couldn't just jump in a car and get over to it. So something would happen, there's the doctor and there's his bag. We need a little bag packed with gospel. We can help you with that. But are you willing to take that bag with you? Have those shoes on. First Corinthians chapter 9. Now I am going to look up a little scripture here. First Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm starting with verse 19. And I'm going to read to verse 22. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, or outside of the law, the Mosaic covenant, I became like them as without law. Oh, not being without law to God, but I'm under the law to Christ. And I did that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now there's more there to ponder than I can discuss this morning, but the adaptability that we need so that we can put ourselves in somebody else's shoes, back to the relevant subject. You know, if I meet a person who's never gone to church a day in their life, I probably am not going to use a lot of church language, churchese, Christianese, some call it. And I myself, I'm careful how much King James words I use. I modify and upgrade it so they get the point. And how I would dress, how I would talk, things I would do, I might adapt or adjust to fit the situation so I can make somebody comfortable. You know, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who Mennonites that don't believe in wearing a tie. Okay, and I'm not criticizing this. I'm just saying they don't think a tie is appropriate. Their standards of modesty, usually notice it with the women, the way they dress, but men, it's important to them that they don't wear a tie. So I had opportunities to speak to Mennonites. And if I were invited deliberately to talk to them, and that would go for the Amish too, I suppose, if they'd had me. But I think I'd make sure that day I didn't wear a tie. Probably most of you don't care if I wear a tie, but it's a thing I do. I drew a line here. I'm going to still have my tie that I'm putting on my best appearance, because it used to be a preacher preaching without a tie, that'd be horrible. This is just whoever wrote that hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, I don't know. I guess they weren't talking about that kind of tie. But the fact is, if all they did is look up there and say, look at that tie he has, how worldly he is. You know, if that was a distraction, get rid of the distraction. There's just a whole lot of things we could apply there, but I can't center on just that one. Over chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 to 33, we get another lovely concept. Verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, do not be a stumbling block, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. That pretty much covers everybody. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Okay, so if I'm witnessing to Jews, I don't have them over for a ham sandwich. And not because I agree with them that I can't eat ham, it's that that would be a stumbling block for them. They'd trip over that one. And we could just go on and on trying to apply this. How do I adjust myself? Not being a hypocrite, but caring enough to not create distractions. It takes love and grace to do that, and that's what we need to seek. But there's another thing here. Understand our debt of love to give the gospel to all people. We need to be eager and ready to share the gospel. But there's a third one here. Don't be intimidated. Now, that's not in the wording of our Romans 1:15, but don't be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to them that believe. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Notice with me also 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verses 7 and 8. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound or disciplined mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There's a mouthful to think about. God didn't call us to timidness. It's one of those things we've got to overcome through the Spirit of God. It's something that we will gain confidence and strength when we study the word profitably and we are built up and established, and the Spirit of God's using that to transform me and I get more and more courage. You remember Moses? He was scared to death at the burning bush. I can't talk. Had my brother do it. Well, when God got done with him, Moses was talking all right. Aaron got to help, and Moses was transformed. Jeremiah did the same thing, and right there in the first chapter of Jeremiah, I'm just a child, I can't speak. You know, and he's only looking at himself and his track record and his personal confidence. But it is when we keep receiving the Word of God in the context of the gospel, when we conceive of Jesus Christ, who laid aside his splendor, had all the attributes of God, but he put on all the attributes of a man and became a servant, became obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so as we study that, absorb that, receive that, repeatedly remember that, we gain respect for the gospel. It's powerful. Jesus gave his life for it. And then we can get confidence, not in ourselves, but our confidence is in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, I'm going to draw the line right there, folks. More to come. Repeat, repeat, repeat. It seems like I should have three messages, right? If three repeats, but no. I'm planning on two messages, all about the three repeats here. It won't get better than this. I remember a time in my life when a perspective of the ministry, a perspective of God's calling, a perspective of who we are in Christ, it got hold of me. And I've been studying and preaching for a bunch of years, but I remember turning to Sue and saying, it will never get better than this. That I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But Christ living in me. Christ living his life in me. It won't, there's nothing's going to topple that. Everything else has to come back to that. Not I, but Christ. Father, give faith through the word today. Whatever faith you've given me, Lord, may it have come forth today so that it might be a benefit to the faith of others who hear this message. Help us all, Lord, to be contagions of a faithful, submissive, joyful, loving, dedicated walk with you. In precept and example, let us, Father, let us repeat the gospel. Let us remember and repeat. And may you give faith where it's needed now to each one who hears this message. In Jesus' name, amen.